2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this passage, Paul is once again defending his ministry, and in it, he tells us a lot about ministry. And I'd like to look at it this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, teach us your word, open our hearts, help us, Lord, to know how to serve you, how to live for you, what it looks like, what it means. And I pray, Lord, we would take something with us this morning that this week we can use in serving you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think about it for a moment, if there was such a thing as the greatest apostle to have ever lived, it would be the Apostle Paul. I don't think there is any such thing. But if there were, of all the apostles, of all those who have served God in New Testament era, not including Jesus, probably the person who did more for Christianity or lived out Christ more than anyone else, at least of those we know, it would be the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. Most of what is in the New Testament, except for Jesus, is about him. And think about it for a moment. His ministry was attacked. His character was attacked. His integrity was attacked. He tried to serve God, and he did it in a really, really good way. God was very pleased with what he did, but as he served God, his service was maligned. Now, if they did that to the Apostle Paul, think what they might do to you and I as we seek to serve God. You know, sometimes people get saved and they learn about the Christian life and immediately they begin looking for something to do in the church, looking for some way to serve God. And as they begin to do that, all of a sudden people begin to talk about them. People begin to say things about them and then they want to turn and run the other way and quit serving God. But I want you to know this morning, if you are going to serve God, you will be attacked. Put a target, make it nice, make it look really good. Put it on a nice big piece of cardboard, put it on a string, and then put it on your back and put it on your front because it's going to be used. People will attack you for serving God. So what do? How do you respond? What do you say? What are your actions? Do you get upset and say, well, if that's what serving God's all about, forget it, I don't want to serve him. You say, well, if that's what serving God in the church's all about, forget it, I don't want to go to any church ever again in my life. I'm going to stay home. What do you do? Well, I think as we look at this passage, there's a few things as we look at it, what we ought to do even before we get into the middle of it. First, you got to understand it comes with your job description. Jesus said if you're going to serve him, if you're going to live for him, you're going to be persecuted. Understand that. You will. Second, you need to look at God's word and make sure what you're doing is right. Because maybe the reason they are attacking you for serving God is legitimate and you're doing something wrong. Thirdly, we need to dig into God's word and find out how those who served God defended themselves. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the word of God here in chapter 6, and we're going to see how the Apostle Paul defended himself to the attacks against his ministry. I want to show you four different things this morning. Number one, Paul's passion for ministry. Paul was passionate about ministry. Look at verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice he's telling us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. A.T. Robertson, one of the big names out there in defining the original language and words, says this: the plan of God, the work of God, Christ on the cross, the pleas of the ambassador may be all nullified by the recipient of the message. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is basically the goodness of God. Every one of us who's sitting here this morning has been a recipient of God's grace, God's goodness. The goodness of God poured down into our lives through the cross of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God of giving us, just giving us a beautiful day like this. That's God's grace. Let me ask you this morning, what have you done with the grace of God? What have you done with God's goodness in your life? You know, in many countries, if someone's been good to you, if someone has given their life for you, then the way of life in many countries is that you give your life to them. If someone has been good to you, you go out of your way to do everything you can for that person who has been good to you. What have you done with the goodness of God in your life? What have you done with God's grace in your life? Some people come to God, and you'll see here in verse 2, it says that God's favor is now. God's salvation is now. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, the time to do it is now. If God has been good to you, and He has, how have you received His goodness? Paul says, do not receive God's grace in vain. In other words, don't do nothing with the grace of God. You ask someone if they've been saved. If you have a churchgoer, if they've been saved, they believe Jesus died for their sins, yes. You ask a churchgoer, do I need to be in church? Well, yes. If I have nothing else to do. You ask a churchgoer, do you need to serve God? Well, yeah, I should, but you know I've been busy lately. You ask a churchgoer, should you give your life to God? I mean, your entire life. Well, yeah, we ought to do that. Well, should you obey the word of God? Well, yes, but you know, sometimes it's hard. What have you done with the goodness of God in your life? God has been good to you. What have you done with that? Turn around and give back to God only the leftovers? Let me check my wallet. If there's anything left, I'll throw that in the offering. Well, let me check my time. If I have any time left over after my busy day, and you know I am really busy, let me check my time. If I have anything left over after I do all my hobbies, you know, everybody has to have a hobby and everybody ought to rest. Let me check my time and see, well, if I have a few minutes left and if I'm not too tired, well, yeah, maybe I'll read a couple verses in the Bible. God should be happy with that, right? Paul says here, do not receive the grace of God in vain. How do we do that? Well, we do it by not working hard and not serving God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. He said, look, the grace of God in my life, and it's Paul writing, grace of God in my life, it was not received in vain because God was good to me. I worked really hard for God. Do not receive God's grace in vain. How do we do that? By not doing what God skilled you to do. Paul said, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. God gave Paul the ability to preach the gospel. In preaching the gospel, he led many to Christ, and he says others are building upon it, but he did it like a skilled worker. He laid a solid foundation. How? According to the grace that God had given him. You know, God's grace in every person's life here this morning has been poured out if you are a Christian. It has been poured out in your life, and he has given you ability to do something. Are you doing that something for him? If you sit back and you say, well, I'm just going to sit in my little chair with my little body and my little person and my little heart and my little head because I can't do anything, well, then you're calling God a liar. Because God's grace has been poured in your life and he has skilled you to do something. Are you serving God according to the goodness of God in your life? Think of it in terms of humanness. Has someone been good to you at some point? They've been so good to you that you just couldn't believe it? I mean, someone has been so nice to you and they had no ulterior motive and they had no ulterior desire. They just, out of an absolutely unselfish heart and an unselfish life, poured out their life into you just because they cared about you. And you kind of looked at that and you said, man, I can't believe you've been so good to me. What can I do for you? God has done far more for you than any human being ever could. What have you done for him? Paul's passion was to invest his life in other people. Paul's passion was not things, it was people. Paul's passion was ministry. He wanted to lead people to Jesus Christ. At one point he said, I want to go where no one else had ever gone. I want to go and preach the gospel to people who had never ever heard the gospel. He said, that's what I want to do. What is your passion? What is the passion of your life? If I were to say to you, what's your bucket list? You know, before you die, what's the one thing you want to do? And if it's anything other than serving God in some way and investing your life in another person's life, then your bucket list is wrong. If your bucket list is to catch a bigger fish, which I wouldn't mind doing, if that's your bucket list is wrong. If your bucket list is go get rich or to, you know, buy something big and fancy and you know, these are the things you got to have, then it is wrong. Paul's passion was to invest his life in other people's lives. Why? Because of the goodness of God. In fact, notice here in verse 1. He says, working together with him. When you are investing your life in the life of another human being because of the grace of God, for the purpose of helping them to grow or helping them to get saved, then you are working together with God. You become God's co-worker. How neat is that? I mean, think about it. How neat is that? How neat is it waking up in the morning and saying and thinking, man, today I get to work with God by investing my life in somebody else. Bible says that the day that you got saved, God began to work in your life, and God's going to continue to work in your life until the day of completion. And God uses pastors and other people to work in your life through preaching and teaching, and God uses the church to work in your life through all the things that the church does. We come together as a body, co-working with God to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we reach out into this world to help people to come to know Jesus Christ. And then we go do it all over again. Why? Because God's been so good to us? Because God's been so good to us? Look, he says in verse 2, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the time of God's favor. This is the day of God's salvation. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, where God promised to sustain his servant in ministry. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't let the goodness of God be wasted in your life. Don't look at all that God has done for you in saving you and open your heart to the gospel and continually working in your life and continually answering prayer in your life and in continually guiding your life and in continue working through the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't let all that be wasted in your life. I often wonder as I look at Christians, I often wonder what they think of God's goodness. How can you take the goodness of God and waste it? How can you take all that God has done for us and kind of say, well, you know, I know God's grace and I know God's been good, but yeah, I got a whole bunch of other things to do. I don't have time for him who's been so good to me. Number two, Paul's preclusion in ministry. Now, don't let me lose you. Paul's preclusion. The word preclusion means to make possible as by action taken in advance. Paul says that he did something in advance so that something wouldn't happen. Look at verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. The word obstacle means an occasion for an offense. An occasion for an offense. He wanted no one to find fault with his ministry because he did something in ministry that someone else took as an offense that stopped ministry in its tracks. He wanted to make sure that no one found fault with his ministry. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at beginning at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Paul says, look, I'm not going to do something that's going to somehow cause my brother to stumble. People often argue, if it's good, is it good to eat this or not eat this? Is it okay to drink wine or not drink wine? Paul says, look, I'm not going to put anything in my brother's way that might cause him somehow for me to become an obstacle to him in his relationship with God. Don't put an obstacle. You know, we often argue for our rights. We often argue for what we can do and it still be okay. We often argue for what we feel is right. Paul says, look, don't do anything that is any way going to hinder the ministry of God, the ministry of the work of the Lord in a person's life. So we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He says, look, the desire of my ministry is that I would not do anything that would hinder anyone from coming to Jesus Christ. The desire of my ministry is that I would not do anything that would hinder someone from growing in their relationship with Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is a person who is very careful in his speech, very careful how he says things, very careful what he says, because he knows as an ambassador, he represents the person behind him. We represent God. Therefore, we need to be very careful how we deal with this world. We need to be very careful how we deal with other people. Some people say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I want. Some people say, I don't care how you take what I just did. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do what I want. It's not how Paul lived his life. Paul said he wanted to make sure that he would do nothing that would put an obstacle in somebody's way. Didn't want anyone to find some fault with his ministry that somehow he hindered someone in their relationship with God. In other words, he was more concerned with ministry. He was more concerned with a person's relationship with God than his own rights and abilities. Number three. If someone attacked your ministry, if someone attacked what you did for God, how would you prove your ministry was right? How would you approve what you're doing for God is the right thing to do? I want you to notice, beginning in verse 4, Paul gives three proofs for his ministry, three things that show that what he was doing was biblical ministry. Some people say you should never defend your ministry when attacked. I don't buy that. Paul defends his ministry here. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you can't let people continue to say the things that they're saying, or it will destroy your ministry. Sometimes you have to stand up and confront what's going on. Sometimes you have to stand up and confront gossips and confront people who are lying about your ministry. And Paul does that very thing here. Look at verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Notice number three, Paul's proof for ministry. Paul's proof for ministry. I want to give you three things, and they are not the normal things you would think of if you were going to prove your ministry. Look at the first one. First one, suffering. How does Paul prove that he is serving God? He does it by how he suffered. I want you to notice with each of these areas, there's a list of nine things. Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. He's going to give them ammunition for dealing with his ministry. The first thing that he gives is how he suffered. God said if you're going to serve him, you will suffer. So if you are living for God and you are not being confronted about how you live for Jesus Christ by this world, you might want to go home and look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I really serving Jesus? When you go to your job and you don't sometimes have friction because you are serving God, you might want to look in the mirror and consider whether you're really serving God the way you should. Notice the first word he gives us, the word affliction. It's a word that means pressure. And it is distress that's caused by outward circumstances. In other words, as he served God, this world was putting pressure on him. Second word is the word hardship. Just the general word for trouble, distress, difficult times. Third word is the word calamities. Means difficulty. Difficult circumstances implies restriction, distress. Fourth word is the word beating. It means to hit or strike an object, and the word literally means blows. In Acts chapter 16, verse 23, it says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon him, that's this word, it means to strike hard or to beat. The next word is the word imprisonment. That's an obvious one. They threw him in jail for serving Christ. Next word is the word riot. It simply means to be mobbed by a group of people. Seven is labors. A word that means that you are weary because you've been beaten for serving Christ. The next word is the word sleepless nights. being unable to sleep because you're busy ministering to people. The ninth word in this section of suffering is the word hunger. It's the word fasting. But he's not talking about choosing the fast. He's talking about going without food because of circumstances, because people are chasing you, because ministry has become difficult, therefore you haven't been able to stop and eat. When's the last time you lost sleep or were unable to eat because you're busy ministering the name of Jesus Christ in people's lives? Suffering. The second thing on his resume here is that of character. Paul says, if you look at my ministry, you're going to see the character of Jesus. Again, notice there's nine words used. The first one is purity. Word that means without moral defect. Knowledge. Doesn't say what kind of knowledge, but I'm sure refers to knowledge of God's word. Patience. Literally means long-tempered. There's two kinds of word in the Bible for patience or long-tempered. One is the word that deals with circumstances. The other is the word that deals with difficult people. This word deals with difficult people. It says that he was patient with difficult people. He was dealt wrongly with. He was afflicted, but he responded without retaliating. Number four is kindness. Easy way to define this word is with word goodness, to be good to people. Fifth word is where the Holy Spirit probably talks about the Holy Spirit's ministry in and through him. Sixth is genuine love, that is sincere love, love without hypocrisy, love that is real and comes from the heart. Truthful speech is number seven. Content that equals what actually happened. You know, there's a lot of people that skirt the truth. A lot of Christians that don't think there's anything wrong with a little white lie. Or just being conniving and kind of just changing the truth a little. I want you to know, if you say something that may have happened, but you say it with the idea of deceiving the person that you are talking to, that is a lie. Paul says that his speech is always truthful. Number eight, the power of God. Power of God. When's the last time you saw the power of God come through your life as you served and ministered? And number nine is weapons of righteousness. Notice that. It talks about weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Roman soldiers would carry a sword or spear in their right hand for attack and a shield in their left hand for defense. Paul carried righteousness in his hands. Weapons of righteousness, probably referring to the armor of God found in Ephesians 6. So how do we know that he was serving God and his ministry was biblical? It was biblical because he suffered. It was biblical because of his character. Now, why don't you notice, thirdly, his ministry was biblical, and it was one that served God in a biblical way because of a third reason. I want to simply call them paradoxes. You know what a paradox is? It's two things that are on the opposite end, but they're both true. Notice he lists them in verse 8 through verse 10. He says, through honor and dishonor. You know, sometimes you look at those who are in full-time ministry and you see everybody praising them. I want you to know, for every person that's praising them, there are two or ten that are attacking them. Someone may be patting them on the back, but someone else is in the next room talking about them. Slander and praise. If you're in ministry, they're almost always going on, often at the same time. He says, treated as imposters and yet are true. The world called Paul an imposter, but he shouldn't worry too much because they said the same thing of Jesus. Matthew 27:63. unknown yet well known. Dying, and behold, we live. Seemed like Paul was being beaten just about every day. And he didn't just live, but behold, he lived. Punished and yet not killed. No one's going to take his life unless God allowed it. You know, that's the great thing about living for Jesus. You know, no one could ever take your life unless God allows it. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. And I love this last one. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. As Christians in this world, we have far more living in America than most people in this world, in fact, than most ever in the history of Christianity. And I often feel guilty for the things that I have. I look at my life and I look at what I have and I just sometimes just sit down and feel guilty. And I think, man, the early Christians, their home was a cave. The early Christians, they didn't have an opportunity to go out and live in the same place their entire life. They were often on the run because people were trying to kill them simply because they loved Jesus. We have so much more than they have, so much more. All of these things are true of Paul's ministry, and if you serve God, they're often going to be true of you. His passion was to invest his life in ministry and other people. His preclusion was to make sure that somehow he didn't put an obstacle, somehow do something that would mess up ministry. The proof of his ministry was the fact that he suffered for Christ and he still lived a godly character. And even though as he served God and people looked at his life and maybe praised him and honored him and just loved him at the same time, there were others who were dishonoring and slandering him and trying to kill him. In the midst of all that, he never quit. In the midst of all that, he never gave up. Never stopped. And it leads us to the fourth thing this morning, and that's his appeal. I want you to notice that it's found in verse 11 through 13. And unless you've been in shoes like the Apostle Paul, you may not understand what he's saying. I'm going to try to help this morning. Look at verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. What is he saying? Paul is speaking to a church, a group of people that he absolutely loved, people that literally he gave his life for. And as he served this church, he got kind of blindsided by false teachers who had come into the church, and they were pulling the hearts and pulling the minds of the people of the church away from the Apostle Paul and leading the church down into false teaching and false doctrine. And yet Paul says, look, I gave my heart to you freely and openly. I loved you with all that I am. I loved you with an open heart, Paul says. But they, in essence, had restricted their heart. They, in essence, had closed their heart to Paul. Instead of defending Paul had to defend himself. Instead of loving Paul, their love went out to the false teachers. And in the midst of all that, Paul still tried to minister to them. Paul still tried to love them. In the Library of Congress, there's a little blue box. And it has a label on it, the contents of the president's pockets on the night of April 14th, 1865. Who knows what happened on that night? It's the night that Lincoln was assassinated. And in this little box, you'll find five things. A handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. A country boy's penknife. A spectacles case repaired with string. A purse containing a $5 bill, Confederate money. And some old and worn newspaper clippings. The clippings deal with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. And one of them actually reports a speech by John Bright, which says that Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times. Can you imagine what we now know as one of the greatest men who ever lived, Abraham Lincoln, had in his pocket on the night he died? A piece of paper that said how great he was. Why would he do that? Can you imagine being in the White House and kind of open up that crumpled old paper and reading it over and over and over? Well, we look back and we see the greatness of Lincoln, but in 1865, millions of people didn't quite share that opinion. The president's country was ripped to shreds by hatred and a cruel, costly war. Someone I admire very much wrote this about that. He said, there is something touchingly pathetic in the mental picture of this great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from a few old newspaper clippings as he reads them under the flickering flame of a candle all alone in the Oval Office. Remember this. Loneliness stalks where the buck stops. Leadership is loneliness. And there is no greater loneliness than during times of trials and hardships. And he writes to these Corinthians, and he says, look, as these people attack me, I want you to know I have a passion. It's for you. I have a desire that I don't do anything that somehow make people think my ministry wasn't appropriate or biblical. If you want proof that I'm serving God, just look how I suffer. Look at my character. Look how I'm slandered. Look how I'm dishonored and yet at the same time honored and praised. Look at my life that is so much a paradox. On the one hand, you think it's all great. On the other hand, suffering like crazy. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. And in the end, he says, Corinthians, open up your heart. I've opened my heart to you. You know, when we find people in ministry, and I'm not just talking about pastors or deacons or missionaries, but they would be included. But when we find people busy in ministry, whether they're cleaning floors or cutting grass or giving up their time and sitting somewhere in a restaurant or in an empty building and they're having Bible study with somebody, or confronting somebody's sin, or chasing one of those sheep that's kind of wandered off all by themselves. We should not forget to make sure we open up our heart to them, because their passion is the same as the passion of Paul. Their desire is the same as his desire. Their life is exactly what he did. And it gives all the reason in the world to show that that ministry is absolutely biblical. May that ministry, may that kind of living be true of every one of us this morning. May we not receive God's grace, God's goodness in vain. Let's pray. Father, we know all around the world there are Christians serving you. And the thing is, no one knows their name. But they're being faithful. Father, I pray that you bless their life. Help them not to quit. Lord, even in this church, there are those who have given their life to serve others. Not worried about their rights, not worried about what they have or don't have. They just want to invest their life in other people. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them. And I pray this morning, Father, the things that we read about the Apostle Paul would be true of every one of us. May our ministry be just like his, for we know when it is, our ministry is biblical. I pray, Lord, this week we would have the same passion that Paul had. And I pray, Lord, this week as we leave this building, as we go out these doors, that we would not receive your grace, your goodness, in vain. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward.